in the church today. And we need to start out by defining what we mean by the word glory, a word that you find in churches and in hymns across the land, but you probably have never said it outside of church very much, if at all. It's just not a word that's in the vernacular, in our vocabulary, very frequently. And so it may be one of those archaic words in your Bible, but you know, you can learn what they mean. And we're going to define the word glory. Glory can be used as a noun or a verb. The noun of glory, like God's glory, means excellence, splendor, magnificence, apparent greatness, celebrity, praise, right? Another word in the definition is brightness, which has to do with all of this, right? If something is bright and brilliant, it's where you say someone is shining, right? They're a shining light in the community or in the industry or in their life. This is glory. It's what that is. And so excellence, magnificence, and apparent greatness, whenever you see that, you're seeing glory. That's what you're seeing. And again, we don't use that language. I would love that we would use more biblical language because you'd understand God's word more. And so when you live through life and you see things that are excellent and brilliant and great and celebrity, recognize it for what that is. It is glory. The verb glory, in the sense of, in the cross of Christ, I glory, which is the song we just sang, the verb means to rejoice in, to boast of, to be proud of. And once again, you can find this in life, in the world. People glory in things. They boast in them. They rejoice in them. They're proud of them. You might glory in your family, glory in your accomplishments, glory in your achievements, glory in your country or not, or glory in other, there's lots of things people glory in, right? And to glory as a verb means to rejoice in, to boast of, or to be proud of. And so today we're talking about what God wants us to glory in, or how do we, as Christians like to say, glorify God? How do we do that? And I want to explain what that means, scripturally speaking, from the Bible Rightly Divided. We define the word glory, and we need to appreciate and recognize that though we sing songs about God's glory, and we'll get there in our lesson, we need to know that all men seek glory. Not just men, of course, women, I mean mankind. Genesis chapter 3, from the very beginning, you can see an example of this in Genesis 3, verse 6. When God made all of creation for his glory, he made man the pinnacle creation of his created glory, and then woman, which was the glory of a man, as the Bible says, and then he put them in the garden. He rested after that. The last thing he did was made the woman, and he said, I'm done, and it was glorious. It was very good, and he told them to be fruitful, multiply, have dominion on the earth, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 is the account of the serpent deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden, and where sin entered from Adam and that one man who sinned as well. But notice what Eve does in response to Satan's temptation here about the fruit that was forbidden. Remember the forbidden fruit? They could eat anything they wanted that God provided freely by his grace. They couldn't eat the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 3, she says, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Well, dying is not a good thing. It's not a glorious thing. And so it's a right thing to acknowledge that if I eat that fruit, I will die. And then the serpent says this, what you think is bad isn't really so bad. That's the devil's lie. What you think was bad is not so bad. Getting people to do things that are actually bad, but now they're convinced that they're not. Right? Sin is what that defines. But he says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Well, opening your eyes is a good thing. Right? And ye shall be as gods. Well, what's inherently wrong with that? Being more powerful. It's lower G gods here. You can't be the God, obviously. Knowing good and evil. Why is that a bad thing? Right? These are benefits. So in verse 6, notice what the woman calculates in her mind, right? And what she's doing here is seeking glory. And it's not just women, it's men. Everyone seeks glory. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was an excellent thing. It was a good thing, something to rejoice in, be proud of, to enjoy, that was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Well, things that are pleasant to the eyes are good. All right? If it's not pleasant, it's bad. You ever seen something bad for your eyes? Like, you don't want to look at these things, right? You want to look at good things. And it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so make one wise is a good thing, yes? Having wisdom. And so having wisdom is a glorious thing. That's an excellent thing. When you have wisdom, it's better than being a fool and being ignorant. Is that right? And so we all seek glory. In the case of Eve here, she eventually ate the fruit, because her calculation was it was a good thing, not a bad thing. It was a glorious thing. It was pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise, and it was good for food. We all seek glory. God made us to know glory. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. In fact, when people do not see glory and do not know glory, that's when you start feeling all of the depression and all of the lament and all of the what is life worth and what's the meaning of it. Because we are made to know and see glory. In Psalm chapter 8, in verse 4, here it's written, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I mean, man was made from the dust of the earth, right? And so we're made from the dust of the earth. We're lower than the angels. We're smaller than the planet. We're less powerful than the forces that we see around us. And yet, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, of course, this is a prophecy speaking about Jesus, according to Hebrews 1. But in Psalm 8, he's talking about mankind, generally speaking, and that he's given a privilege and an honor and a glory to have dominion over the earth, right, to humanity, back in Genesis chapter 1. So he's crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Ultimately, that's Christ, but originally it was Adam, it was humanity. We were made to have dominion, to seek glory, the excellence, magnificence, splendor, and greatness that comes from achievement, it comes from attainment, and comes from seeing beautiful things and doing great things. That's what God made us for. Yeah. Right? Eve's calculation wasn't wrong in that she was seeking glory. It was wrong because it was contrary to what God said. That's what was wrong about it. She was seeking her own glory at the expense of what was glorious to God, right? So God made us to know glory, Psalm 8, 4 through 6 says. We're made to seek it, we're made to see it, and we're made to enjoy it. Even our senses were made for that. You have eyes to see things that are good, to hear things that are good, to taste things that are good. There's other ways that God creates animals in the world and in the creation that doesn't require you having to taste everything in your mouth. Like, why can't you sustain life without, you know, having to taste? Well, now we interject tubes into our body, right, to try to keep people alive in some places, but he gave you taste buds. Why? What's the practical function of that? Scientists say, well, we can theorize that maybe tasting bad-tasting things keeps you from eating poison and things like that. Well, not all poison tastes bad, number one. But it's also for the pleasure of eating, yeah. Right? To seeking glory. Here's the problem with man. It's not that man seeks glory or tries to see glory or tries to enjoy things that are great and glorious and that you can enjoy, rejoice in, but that our glory is only for a season. In Psalm 103, it talks about this, as well as many places in the Scripture. Man's glory, what we can attain, what we can do, what we can actually enjoy, is only temporary. This is the problem. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. There's an entire industry of growing, cutting, selling flowers. And flowers wither and die. Yeah, but why does that exist? Because they're glorious for a bit, right? Think of fruit, which has to do with flowers and plants. Fruit also is seasonal, contrary to the modern grocery business, but there are seasons to fruits. And so, you know, in the June and the springtime, you get glorious strawberries. You know, you get glorious fruit from plants. Eating the rest of the plant is not so glorious. But, you know, the strawberry itself is delicious. But he says, man is like the grass of the field and the flower of the field, which means there's glory there. But it says, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. That's the glory that we can get in this temporal world, with our temporal bodies, mortal bodies. This is the issue. Our glory is like fruit in that it's not eternal. Isaiah 28 references the beautiful glory of this kingdom here. And how it's like fruit and goes away very quickly from God's judgment. Psalm 28, verse 4. The glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looks upon it sees while it is yet in the hand, and he eats it up. So, you know, like the first fruits from the tree, you're like, look at that, we got an apple this year, and you pluck it off to eat it, even though, you know, you should probably wait a little bit longer. Because you're looking for the glory. Looking for the fruit. When he's saying, that's what this city is going to be here, Ephraim, is like this, it's a glorious thing that's going to be plucked really quickly, right? So seeking glory is what we're made for. Genesis 3:19, after sin entered the world by one man, God says, dust thou art, Adam, and unto dust shalt thou return. Right? Thus you hear at funerals, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Man is vanity, as Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes. God's glory, however, is forever.
Amen.
1 Peter 1, 24 and 25 talks about man is like the grass of the field and the flower of the field, and it withers and it fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The mercy of the Lord lasts forever. The glory of God is infinite, is eternal. What's glory again? Excellence, greatness, splendor, brilliance, celebrity, things that you can enjoy in, to boast in, to be proud of. God's glory is forever. Man's boast, even if you were the greatest man that ever lived, you can only boast for a while. People can only boast in you for a while before you're dead as dust and you're gone. But God is forever. His glory is forever. What he does and who he is continues to exist this day. This is glory lasts forever. God, in fact, is the most glorious thing. He's created things in his glory. What a glory to God to create flowers. I mean, they're so pretty. To create people. Some people are real pretty, you know. It's like to create things. You can praise God for the glorious things he's made. But they come from God because he himself is glorious. He is all those things combined. It's from him, right? We praise Benjamin Franklin for creating great invention. We praise, you know, Steve Jobs for creating the smartphone. You know, we create people or praise people for creating things. And then we see God's great inventions, his creations. He deserves that glory. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Not glorying in God, who is the most glorious thing. By the way, saying that, I'm making that just a point, but that itself is a lesson or lessons because people do not see the glory of God. They don't understand how he is. And so you can walk people through that and through the scripture and look around and have your eyes open to knowing that God is the reason for every good thing. James 1 says every good gift is from above.
Amen.
Right? And 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Like enjoyment, the capability you have to enjoy things, God gave you that.
Yeah.
You understand? Which is why pleasure's not bad inherently. Pleasure is good. It's just not God. There's a difference. God is God. He made you to be able to enjoy things so that you know what he is. He enjoys life, and so do we. Now, at this point, churches stop going any further than the lesson, and they just expound on how you need to enjoy life and enjoy God, and that's it. There's actually more to the story than that, because sin corrupts how we use these tools that God gave us to glory and see glory. We corrupt them. And we start to glory in things without God and enjoy things God didn't want us to enjoy, like Genesis 3, verse 6, right? And this is a problem. But Romans 1:20, not glorying in God is inexcusable.
Amen.
It says in Romans 1, verse 20, that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, that being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, what's glory? Greatness, excellence, magnificence, his power is displayed, and therefore you can know the invisible things of God. Just look at what he made. The one who made it must be powerful. He is great. He is glorious. And his Godhead. We think, act, have our being, process things. Our maker must be able to do that much better than we can. He's a Godhead. He's a head. He's a thinker. He's a mind, right? So that they are without excuse. People are without excuse of not knowing the greatness of God. You don't need the Bible to know the greatness of God. Just look at creation. Look at yourself. Look around. But people will deny that. So not glorying in God is inexcusable. God wants us to glory. Not recognizing God's glory is a sin. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, that's the issue. The original problem with humanity is they did not glorify God as God. When Eve was saying, you know, God made me to seek beautiful, delicious, pleasant, glorious things. And you know what? He has a point. This is a good, glorious thing. What was missing in the calculation with Adam as well? Was that, well, God said don't eat it. God's greater than what you've determined. So
Amen.
That overrules your whole calculation. Romans 1:21, it says they didn't glorify him as God. He just has opinions. God has suggestions, right? Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. God's glory, what's the definition again? Things you rejoice in, you boast of, you're proud of. Rejoice. Another word you don't use outside of church. Maybe you should. Think about how to use the word outside of church. Because you definitely enjoy things in life, right? Or you just go home, that's why you're here, you go home and you're miserable all the time. I'm sure that's not true. But when you enjoy something, you do something for enjoyment, you are, you know the word joy and rejoice? You rejoice in the thing, right? I can't wait to get home. I got some taco soup waiting for me. It's delicious. That's rejoicing is what that is. You know what's also rejoicing? Christ died for my sins and I have eternal life. I enjoy that, you see? And so the things you enjoy, you rejoice in, you glory in. God wants us to glory. God wants us to enjoy. God's glory is enjoyable. It's excellent. It's beautiful. And that may be something that you need to ponder on and meditate on a little bit. You think God's glory is just kind of a necessity, a chore, a pious thing that religious people do. No, God is actually the author of everything that's enjoyable and beautiful and excellent. God's glory is the most beautiful, most glorious, most excellent. The only fact you don't recognize that is because you're blind to it. Your eyes need to be opened, right? You need to understand that. Look at Romans 1:23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corrupt man. Why would you do that? Because they didn't glorify God. They didn't know how to glorify God. They didn't want to glorify God. They weren't thankful to God. They were seeking glory outside of God. That's what they were doing. That's why they changed his glory. Right? That's why they didn't glorify him, but what did they glorify? Well, apparently, corruptible man. Birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's what they glorified. And thus, you find the evangelists of evolutionary, materialistic, naturalistic science saying, look at creation. There's all the wonders in creation, the things that science can teach us. It's amazing. And I love to hear that type of message because I glory in that too. I just believe in God. He made all those things. Science is amazing, right? The things that man can do is amazing. It's glorious. And guess who's more glorious? God. That's the difference between me and the atheist, and materialist, and naturalist. Romans 1:23, you can't change the glory of God. Changing his glory, what is most excellent and most beautiful, most enjoyable, into something less excellent is not just a shame, it's a crime, yeah. Right? Taking something in this world that you glory in and degrading it is an offense to you. God is the most glorious. Degrading his glory should be the ultimate offense. This is what people don't recognize. Romans 1:25, this is what happened in humanity, in history. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Down in verse 28, even as they did not like, they didn't prefer to retain God in their knowledge. Why would you not do that? God is the most glorious. He's the source of all glory, of all enjoyment and pleasure and beauty and excellence and magnificence and praise. And it says they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. No doubt sin, which was their departing to seek glory on their own, meant that God was infringing on that pursuit. Does that sound familiar? People attribute religion and Christianity to that. They say, well, Christianity and the Bible, it just tries to prohibit you from enjoying life. Ever heard that? Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says that they do. Right there. They change the truth of God into a lie, worship the Creator. They don't like to retain God in their mind, in their knowledge. Right? And it's to their disadvantage. Because they don't appreciate the things they were even given to be able to enjoy came from God, right, originally. And so God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind lost, blind, darkened to the magnificent splendor and brilliance and pleasure that can only come from God. And now you can only have the pleasure, glory, excellence that you can make. And can men make it? Yes, they can. To the level of God? No. You see, this is the issue with sin. This is the great problem of sin. God wants his glory manifest. He wants you to see it and participate in it. God is gracious. He wants glory to be given to you. He made us to be able to see it, to know it, to seek it, to have it, to enjoy it. We refuse God. Now we can only have that which we can find without him. Not that what he can give. So as Christians, as those who believe in God, as those who recognize that God's glory is forever, that God's glory is greater than man's vanity and man's glory, how do we glory in God? How do we glorify God? Well, again, men know how to glory in self. And that's what I'm trying to do is define that word rightly so that you can think about it in the context of your life because it refers to your life. You know how to glory in life. You know how to do that. You know how to glory in self. People naturally do this. You seek this naturally. No one in their right mind doesn't seek glory. Some Simple-minded people say, well, no, not me. I don't want anything fancy or celebrity. I don't want to be famous or anything like that. I just want to live a quiet and peaceful life, sitting on my porch, enjoying the sunset, looking at the trees with my dog. You know, it's like, you know what that is? That's called glory.
Yeah.
The glory of nature, the glory of that animal, the glory of peace. That's glory. Don't tell me you're not seeking glory. Just because you're not seeking your own pride and your own glory, you are wanting to enjoy the glory of creation. Or enjoy the glory of creative activities. Or enjoy the glory that comes from the accumulation of a little bit of wealth so that you can at least have some pleasure in life. Because you would not have the same idea if you were starving in a third world looking for your next dinner. I think I'll just sit here and do nothing. No, you're probably looking for your dinner. Right? And so we pursue glory. You know how to glory in wealth. That guy's rich. Christians, we have a weird association with these types of things because the Bible tells us that no flesh should glory in his presence, and it's not about our glory, it's God's glory, and that's all true. But so I'm here in the first half of my lesson trying to get you to appreciate the fact that God made you to know and seek glory, right? It's the corruption of it that is sin. What good is wealth? You can dive into it like Scrooge McDuck, right? And or what's the guy's name? You just dive right into the thing. No, wealth is good for it's your labor and your ability to produce and to help so that other people can benefit, so that you can benefit, so that you can. It makes things easier, doesn't it? Is this blasphemy in the church to say that? Money makes life easier? Because it does. Like, would you rather not have money? You'd rather be dirt poor? You say, well, many spiritual men have taken vows of poverty. Sure, and they still eat. Paul said he hungered. He said, with food and raiment to be content. Right. And by the way, none of us are at that level anyway. You didn't walk in here with your robe on and your head shaved. Well, I did, you know, but saves money. No, it's not true at all. But you understand the accumulation of wealth is what you all pursue. And you all have a limit. You're like, well, I don't need too much, you know. Or maybe I can't make too much. If you were offered to do the same job, same task for 5 times the money, would you take it? Everyone's going, oh, well, where's that exist? It's like, well, what is this? You'd be not greedy, you know, really. It's like, because you know, I'm not greedy for myself. You know, I have a fine enough car and house. But, you know, I can help so many people with that money. But you have that sort of noble helping others attitude, which is the right thing. There's a goodness to it. There's a glory to it. It's the corruption that we're all against. It's the selfishness and the greed and the sin. That's what everybody's against. Beauty? Beauty's a good thing, right? People want to make themselves beautiful. There are beautiful people. There are people that acknowledge beautiful people and say, look, that person's just a good-looking person. Well, as a Christian, I just, you know, I'm not vain that way. Well, you took a shower and you combed your hair, if you have some. You know, you got dressed. You know, you washed your car. You know, I don't think that you're taking your property and totally living in disgust, filth, and ugliness. It's like you think that beauty is necessary to a level. You don't want to seem too proud in it. Beauty is glorious. Did you know a beauty is an attribute of God? You don't think of God as beautiful, do you? The Bible describes him as beautiful. Yeah. Every beautiful thing you see came from him. Amen. Genius is what he is. He made beautiful things. When you look at your wife and say, you're beautiful, praise God. It's like, because he could have made us all ugly. Have you ever seen that? Like, man makes aliens look all ugly. You ever notice that? Like, rarely do you see a fictional depiction of an alien that is more beautiful than us. They're always like, all right, he's got no clothes on, he's green and gray. You know, it's like, they did the best they could evolutionary-wise, you know. God made things glorious. And he made us glorious. Sin has been the problem that corrupts that. Yeah. Pleasure. Men know how to glory in yourself. You do something pleasurable, you tell people about it. I know you told me about things you do that are pleasurable. You ever done that? No. Well, you should. It's great. It's like, wow. That's called rejoicing and glorying is what that's called. That's what that is. Right? So you need to put it in your mind to identify what that biblical word is. So when you read in the Bible that word, you're going, yeah, I've seen that. I've done that. Yeah, I know what that is. Okay. You glory in yourself. I got 50 degrees and gone through that certificate, and I've been to that school, and I've been around the world 50 times, and, you know, skills, experiences. Why is this important? Well, it depends. They're not all that important, but it's a seeking of glory. That's why. Even the vain, superficial glory of I just have X number of degrees. But beyond that, it's the intelligence, the information that comes with it, usually is the idea, right? I know this stuff. I know a lot of things. It's the same thing Eve was tempted over. Yeah. And by the way, it's not a terrible thing to seek knowledge and wisdom. God says pursuing understanding and wisdom is greater than pursuing gold and silver. There's a value judgment for you, right? We know how to glory in these things. Well, the guy that defends my position has more degrees and is smarter than the guy that defends your stupid position. You know, what does that matter? You're glorying in something, aren't you? Glorying in a thing that, and its seed is an excellent thing, like wisdom, intelligence. Stupidity is bad. Everybody recognizes this. Why is that the standard? And you're going, well, the standard's changing lately. Well, I get it, but it's like, the standard usually is like, stupid's bad, intelligence good. Right? And all of us claim to be more intelligent than that stupid guy. Right? Very rare self-degrading person is going, I'm the stupid one. And they're glorying in it. It's like, nothing, not be proud of. Don't be proud of that, right? You can't glory in that. So we know how to glory. Victory. Just victory, generally speaking. We create games so that we can feel the glory of victory. That's what men do. Women don't understand this sometimes, you know what? Men create games, and it's a totally fictional, irrelevant, unimportant thing. We do a game, pursue the game, and put time investment so that, why? Why do you do this? So we can feel the glory of victory. That's why. When you win, it's glorious. I beat you. We beat the world. We conquered. Where did that come from exactly? God made man to have dominion. That's victory. That's winning. That's yes. We beat it. We built it. We did it. It feels good. It is good. That is what God is all the time. Like, no one beats him. You understand? In fact, this is the male mentality. We think, well, no one can beat God, so I'm just going to ignore him, you know. Play someone on my own level. Don't compete with him, right? But you can glory in him because he's the one that gave you that capacity, right? What am I trying to describe here? That we know how to glory in ourselves. We know how to glory. We do it all the time. All right. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh glories in God's presence. No flesh should glory in God's presence. Which is not to say, and you read that passage, you're like, okay, that kind of makes sense in a religious, pious way. And what people typically extract from that is that in order to approach God, in order to approach him in a way that doesn't offend his sensibilities in his greatness, because he is great, that we have to come to him in a way that totally demeans ourselves. I and pitiful dust and worm, right, have done nothing good whatsoever. And you say, well, that kind of sounds like what the Bible says. There's none righteous, not one. Yep. And we are sinners. You have to separate the sin and the corruption from what God made.
Amen.
God made you. Sin corrupted you. Sin is the humiliating thing. You just being a man and not God is the humbling thing in relation to God. But God made us for glory, right? But when you come to God's presence, when you're looking for salvation, when you're trying to find how to glorify God, you don't glorify God by glorifying yourself.
Right.
That seems to be logical and commonsensical. How should we glorify God? Well, here's how we can glorify God. All the great things I did, I'm going to bring to him. How does that glorify him? I'm going to glorify my neighbor by telling them how good I am. That's not how it works. You praise your neighbor. You boast in your family by telling people what they do, right? My son, he can leap hurdles 5 feet tall, right? Glory, wow, look at that. You're glorying in him, and that's a glorious thing. Well, my son is glorious because I raised him right. That's not really telling anything about him. It's something about you. It's like you're glorying in yourself. This is the idea when the Bible says, when you glorify God, you should not glory in yourself. No flesh glories in his presence. But people tend to think that, okay, well, it's not myself then I'll go to church and, you know, we'll worship God. We'll glorify him. Play the music. No, he's God. Play the music. We'll sing the songs. We'll wave the hands in the air. Some of you are less charismatic, so you're down here. Right, this is the joke. And so you're glorifying God by waving hands in the air to the music, by coming to church, because this is where God's at, right? Well, we don't have the cross or anything around here, but like God's in a place, so we'll go to his house, right? To show him respect. We'll do what he wants. This is how we're going to glorify God. And this is the Christian concept. It's a very popular concept of how to glorify God. But glorifying God is not you waving your hands in the air to music about him. It's not giving God credit for your work. This is a very common misconception of Christianity. We think, well, I'm going to do something that I glory in, that I enjoy, that I want to do, that is a glorious thing, and it is glorious, and I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to say, when I do it, well, I did this for God. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
I did it for God. What are they doing? They're trying to redirect the glory, right? Someone's giving you praise. You're the champion of the world. What do you got to say? Well, you know, I just give it to God. I'm giving the glory you're giving me to him. And on one level, you're like, well, that's not bad. I mean, because they're not boasting in themselves, you know. But is that how God wants us to give him glory? Is all the good things we do and achieve, we just pass it on to him? Here's the harsh truth and reality. If you did that, if man did that, with every great thing, every man did that, with every great thing that we've ever done in history, it would not increase God's glory one increment.
Amen.
He does not get glory from what we do. He is glorious more than we are. He has done greater things than we have. He's done greater things than we ever will. You see? You should be thankful to God. You should glorify God. We should glorify him the way he tells us to glorify him, to glory in him, in his glory, not ours. Then how do I deal with the fact that I just became champion of the world? Well, maybe you should recognize what you did to get there, which is, I put a lot of work in for this. Thank God for giving me arms and a brain and time and life, but I put a lot of work into this. And you deserve it, buddy. Here's a trophy, you know. Put it on the shelf, you know. Praise God for what he's done. I'm trying to get us to separate what we do from what God does, because this is very important to recognizing God's glory.
Yeah.
God's glory is not in yourself. If you don't conflate them, this is what's happened. We tend to think that God's glory is found in ourselves. Well, where's God's glory found? Well, I can't see his glory anywhere, but I can see me doing good things, or that guy doing good things, or you know that guy over there, that Tim Tebow, he did a lot of good things, and that's God's glory, right? No, that's a person doing what they do. It may be a right thing, maybe a good thing, but it's not God doing it. And I say things like that, and say, well, you're stealing God's glory. No, I'm not. If you knew God's glory, you wouldn't say that. That's the lesson today, though. What is God's glory? How does he want us to glory? You know the song, I Surrender All? I don't know if people still sing this or not. We changed the words to the song in our hymnal, I Surrender All, but you know the song, I Surrender All, I Surrender All to Jesus? I Surrender All. The guy who wrote that song, it's an interesting story. You can read about the people and why they wrote the hymns they did. And it's interesting, actually, to hear some of the meanings and reasons why they wrote them. It's different sometimes the way people sing them. But he wrote the song, I Surrender All. He had a lucrative potential career in art, which not everyone can. It's like, this is a hard thing. Starting artist is a reality. And so people who actually succeeded in it, it's like, wow, you're good. If you can succeed at art, you're good. And there's a glorious thing to that. And he could do that, but he gave it up. He surrendered all that for Jesus. And he became a minister and a songwriter, right? And so he wrote the song, I Surrender All, referring to his self-sacrifice of the thing that he could have done, right? And at some level, we appreciate the value exchange there. It's like, well, if any one of us morons said, well, you know, I'm a failure in life, but I'm going to give it up for Jesus. You're like, good for you, man. But if, you know, Elon Musk or, you know, Bill Gates suddenly had a conversion and said, you know what? Richest man in the world, accomplished great things. I'm surrendering it all for you. I mean, wow, you surrendered how many billions of dollars for Jesus? Lots of billions of dollars. Wow, that's a great sacrifice. We tend to value that sacrifice over the nothing that you sacrificed, right? So we try to value it that way. So singing I Surrender All, it emphasizes what you've surrendered. I had a life that I can glory in, and I gave it up. That's not really the gospel, you understand. The gospel is you could never save yourself anyway. The gospel is it doesn't matter how many billions you have, you're still lost and going to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So we changed the words I Surrender All, but I Surrender All speaks to this idea of sacrificing for God. But sacrificing for God is your own glory. Do you get it? So 1 Samuel 15:22, the Bible teaches this. The Bible says that greater than sacrifice is obedience. Remember the whole Saul situation? Saul was the king of Israel, first king of Israel, and he wanted to glorify God. And God gave him specific instructions. He did not follow the instructions specifically per se, but he didn't do it for a selfish reason. He didn't do what God said in order to provide greater sacrifice for God, like animal sacrifices. God said, get rid of the animals. He said, yeah, I don't think God's thought this through. I'm going to take all the animals and sacrifice them to him in his temple. And then he'll get glory because everyone will see the great pile of sacrifices that we brought to God for God's glory. And what does Samuel say to Saul? The great lesson that got Saul fired and eventually killed was that God doesn't want your sacrifice. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. Your obedience to God shows that he is God and you are not. You disobeying God shows that actually you're smarter than him, even if you're trying to do a better job of glorifying himself than he could. Do you see the problem with that? So your sacrifice, when you say, I'm sacrificed for Jesus, I'm surrendering for Jesus, that's not how you glorify him. You actually glorify yourself, right? Think of the widow's mite, right? She gave how much? Not much. But it was a lot compared to what she had. And then there was the rich man. They gave less compared to what they had. But what if the rich man gave much of what they had? Well, if you increase the tax rate quite a bit, you know, 99%, right? They give almost everything. Would they be like that widow? Or more importantly, is God himself glorified more? And the answer of the Bible is no. This is all speaking to man's heart, not God. So that sacrifice speaks to yourself, not to God's glory. In fact, this is the definition of the glory of man's religion. Man's religion, whether it be a non-Christian religion or the man-made Christian religion, the glory of man's religion is giving God glory by our doing glorious things for him. That is religion in a nutshell. It's our doing glorious things for God. We can build glorious temples, synagogues, churches, right? We can give a great amount of resources to the poor and the sick and the needy. We can help more people. We can, in this world, influence things to change laws and society. We can do it with God's help. What's God doing exactly? Right. He's helping us. Do what? He's helping me file the paperwork. He's helping me collect the money. He's helping me. Really? I thought you're doing all that stuff. He helped me build the building. Really? I thought you had to pay workers to do that. Or we got volunteers. They did it, right? Well, yeah, but we're going to give God glory for what we do. That's religion. Giving God glory for what you do. Yeah. That's what it is. See, what else is there? Giving God glory for what he does.
Amen.
How about that? That is the glory God wants. All right? And so the glory of man's religion is not how you give God glory. Look at Jeremiah 9:23. The Bible teaches this. The Bible is a corrector of people. It is speaking the truth. When people are wrong, the Bible will correct them. And people are often wrong, especially in churches. Jeremiah 9 is what we're looking for. I'm not the infallible one. I'm not the one deserving of glory. Neither are you. God is. His words speak to who he is and speak to how to give him glory. Christians should take that into consideration. We get kind of proud in the ways that we can glorify God based on what we do. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We're Christians, and we got smart men, smart philosophers, and smart doctors, and people all over universities in the world, and they've done some great research and scientific discovery and great inventions, and they've done that, and there's great wisdom. We have 9 out of 10 counselors in the government are Christian. That's probably false, you know. But, you know, we can boast in all these things. And these people are giving wise advice and giving wisdom, and some of the wisest philosophers in the world today are Christians. And so that's what it is. What's the Bible say? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Right? Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You know, the guy who won the most Super Bowls ever was Christian? You say, that's a lie. Well, you're right, it's a lie. It's not true. But if it were, wouldn't that be great for Christianity? Like, you see the input there, right? Christians are pursuing the glorious things of man to give to God as if that's going to help him glory. But he says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Right? We talk about sports kind of jokingly almost in our culture because we haven't experienced war on our soil for so long. But real glory and might used to be displayed by who you conquer. Well, Christians don't conquer things. Well, manifest destiny, anybody? I mean, European Roman Empire was a Christian, in name, empire. They were conquering things for God. Do I have to bring up the Iraq War? Not the politics, but simply on the barrels of guns. This wasn't handed down from the president, but it's like soldiers did this. They put Bible verses on the barrels of their tanks. It's like, not a good choice. Not good PR, but also not good, you know. But why would they even do that? Victory for God. We're going to try to beat the enemy, beat evil for God. And when Christians beat down evil and eradicate evil for God, then God's getting glory, right? Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Christians finally get a ribbon for glorifying God when they can donate enough to make an impact. The other day I read an article, it was a good news article, it was very uplifting, very comforting, that there is good in the world and that type of thing, you know, where a man was driving around his town for some 20 or 30 years on a lawnmower, you know, and it's like just one of those guys that lives in the trailer court like over at yonder here, and when he died, and no one knew he had millions of dollars in his bank account, and he donated the money to the town. He loved the town so much. He's like, wow, what a charitable thing, what a good thing, wow, what a glorious, noble thought, a noble deed. And, you know, Christians live like this. They think, well, if I donate so much to the work of the Lord, then that's a glory. I've heard it from Grace Publications, right? Earn rewards in heaven by giving money to our organization. Not only does it sound very much like 16th century Catholicism, you know, indulgences and all that, but it's also wrong doctrinally. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. If you think that you have no riches and no might and no wisdom and therefore you can't glorify God, you're wrong. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm getting at. You say, well, I don't got a lot of wealth and I'm not very mighty, I'm not very skilled. How do I glorify God? The same way everyone else should. In fact, all those things really distract people from how they should glorify God.
Yes, amen.
Right. That's not really glorifying God. What's verse 23 say in Jeremiah 9? It says, thus saith the Lord, not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories, which is everybody, because we all seek glory, we all want glory, we all want to glorify God if you're a Christian and a believer. Let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, what did it just list there? Things God does. God exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. He's not saying glory in this, that you're loving kind and you're righteous and you're mighty. He says glory in this, that I, God, the Lord, is loving and righteous and good. You glorify God for the things he's done. By understanding him, that's how you glorify God. This is in Jeremiah, folks. This is Old Testament doctrine here. This is not like new novel information in the Bible. So how do you glorify God? Not by what you've done, but what he's done, who he is. Romans 4:20, Paul speaks about Abraham and how he glorified God back in Genesis. In Romans chapter 4, he says in verse 20, we covered this a few weeks back in our verse by verse, that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what it said. What did Abraham do when he staggered not at the promise and believed? He did nothing, absolutely nothing. He paid nothing. He did nothing. He thought nothing up. He didn't contribute anything to society. He did nothing. God promised Abraham he would be a mighty nation in the content of that promise. And then Abraham goes, okay. That's what happened. And it says that's how he gave glory to God. Because he recognized what God said and he would do it.
Amen.
Are you getting to maybe think how you can glorify God? Maybe I should recognize what God said he would do and then, like, recognize the glory of that. That would glorify God. Did God do anything for you? Foreshadowing, hint. Oh, yeah, okay. Moving on to knowing God and his work. Look at Luke chapter 20. Look at Luke 20. Has God done things? Yes, of course he's done lots of things. You glory in God by knowing him, rejoicing in him, boasting in him, being proud of him and his work. That's how you glorify God. But there's more to it than just that. You have to start there. It's not about you and your work. It's about him and his work. But you can't end there because God has done lots of things in the Bible. So we're going to glory in God and his instructions to tell Noah to build an ark. We glory that God saved those eight people. Without him doing that, we would not be alive. And, I mean, God knew how to build boats, too, because he told Noah exactly how to do that. So glory to God that he did that. And glory to God that he made the nation of Israel, not in 1948, but back there in Genesis, or back there in Exodus, you know, when he delivered them from Egypt. He glorified God back. It's the glory to God, because he saved Israel. He poured out those plagues, and he delivered them in the wilderness. He fed them in the wilderness. He did it. Glorify God. He did lots of things. The Psalms talk about teaching your children all the great things God's done, and so you should do that. Luke chapter 2. What happens in Luke 2? God incarnates, is made flesh. In Luke 2, verse 20, the angels, well, it's not Luke 2:20, but it's Luke 2:14. The angels say, by the way, it just doesn't say they're singing, it says they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why? What happened here? Did the shepherds do something to give glory to God? Did Mary do something to give glory to God? What happened? God did something to glorify God, right? But down in verse 20, the shepherds, when they found Jesus in the manger and found Mary there, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. What were they doing that glorified God? Simply reiterating what the angel, what God said he did. They were praising God. Why? Because the Savior's born. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. How did that happen? God. What did the shepherds do? The shepherds did nothing. They went, they saw, and then they gloried. They said, God did it. The Savior's born. He fulfilled Isaiah 9, verse 6. God did it. He prophesied it. He fulfilled it.
Amen.
Luke 4:15. That's history. That's ancient history, folks. Luke 2 is history. As much as history as Noah and the Ark or delivering Israel from the Egyptians, it's history. God has done more. Luke 4:15. He's done things more glorious. Luke 4:15. Here Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This is after Jesus' temptation. He returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. You see the fame there? There went a fame round about him. Why? Because of what he said and what he did. Jesus did miracles. He spoke truth. Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. What were they doing? They wrote songs about him and raved their hands. They brought their wealth to him. You see, the kings did that. Yeah, but that's not how he got glory. Okay, God was not glorified by the work of men. Jesus here is glorified by what he was doing. Jesus is the Lord. He is God. Look at Luke 13, verse 17. Is Jesus teaching in your synagogue today? I am not Jesus. No. Luke 13, verse 17. When Jesus had said these things, I'm not going to go into what he said exactly, but he said lots of things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people, why the adversaries are the unbelievers, okay? That's an interesting approach to ministry there, to shame the target ministry. That's what he did. He said things make them ashamed, because before you get saved, of course, you have to know that you're wrong. But they were ashamed. And then it says, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by the religious people who did good things. No, by him. He was glorified by the things he did.
Amen.
Similarly to how you are glorified in life by the things that you do. Right? That's why I started out with that. We were made for glory, that we can create glory and we can seek glory and pursue it. And you are glorified by those things. God is glorified by what he did, or what he does. And that's how we can give him glory. Luke 18:43. Now notice, by the way, these last three passages here have been giving the Lord glory post-birth, which is interesting. Like, it was glorified that a son was sent to Bethlehem because God said it would happen, and then he conceived in Mary. He did that, and then he was born. And then Jesus grew up, and he did things and taught things that brought God glory, brought him glory. Luke 18:43, here again, we see immediately he received a sight. This is Jesus healing a blind man and followed him. The blind man followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Giving praise unto God, giving glory to God, right? For what? What Jesus did. These people heard teachings, saw miracles. The shepherds were told about the baby. They went and saw the baby, glorified God because of what he did. Jesus healed a blind man. The blind man could now literally see, thus glorifies God by saying, he healed me. He's God, right? And then the people saw the blind man who could see, and they glorified Jesus because of what Jesus did. They're seeing what God did, and giving God glory in that way. Look at John 1:14. What we're describing here is the glory of God and what God did manifest in the flesh. John 1:14. John 1 is my favorite account of the incarnation of Jesus because it speaks about who Jesus was in clarity. He was God. He was the Word that was in the beginning with God and was God. And John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Not you and me, we weren't alive yet. Among us being first century Israel, being the Apostle John. And we beheld his glory. Beheld means to see. They saw his glory. You have not seen Jesus ever. You say, well, how do you know I haven't seen a vision? Well, no man has seen the Father, and Jesus is in heaven. Paul was the last of all to see Jesus. But besides that, these people actually saw him. Like, they walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, saw the miracles he did. That's why he's saying, we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth, the glory that he manifested, the things that he did, showed that he was God. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me. He's more excellent than me. Glory in him, not in me. I mean, John was a popular guy, but he says, Jesus is the Son of God. And of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace. This is the glory of God in Jesus Christ after the flesh. By the way, the things that they beheld started with his birth and moved more frequently into his ministry to Israel. Look at John chapter 2, verse 11. John 2:11 is the infamous beginning of his ministry, seemingly provoked by his mother, by Mary. The miracle at the wedding. Remember that? Turning water into wine? John 2:11. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. See what happens when they saw what Jesus did? They believed. That's interesting. They saw the glory of God and they believed that he was glorious, that he was deserving of glory, that he must be of glory. Like, who can do that but the one who's all glorious? John 12, verse 23. This method, this pattern of ministry where Jesus does glorious things and then people believe is exactly why when people emphasize Matthew, Luke, and John as a pattern for how they should live, not simply who Jesus was, that they tend to emphasize the good things that we do and then people see the good things we do and then they'll believe. Believe what? That God works in me. Well, you're not Jesus and you're not perfect. But that's the method of ministry many Christians pursue. I will suggest here, that this is not the pattern of your ministry. Jesus was doing things that they could see to manifest his glory uniquely as the Son of God that you cannot do. Amen. People say, well, live your life so people see Jesus in you. You're not Jesus. How are they going to do that? How are they see Jesus in you? Are you going to nail yourself to a cross? I wouldn't do that. They do in the Philippines. Every Easter they do that. Every Easter, there are religious Catholics in the Philippines who nail themselves literally to a cross to pattern themselves after Jesus nailing himself to a cross. And it's like, you got liberty to do what you want. Not the way God said to do ministry, though. One man died on the cross for your sins, that man being Jesus. Don't need another one. Right? Jesus did things that you could not and would not and should not do. In John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, this is interesting because he already did miracles in the wedding of Cana, and that's how he manifests his glory. And then he healed people, and then he spoke things, and people glorified him because of what he did. But here in John 12, in case you don't know, is not the middle of his ministry. This is the very end of his ministry. John's an interesting book. The middle part of the book of John is actually the last days of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's then that he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Haven't you been born already, Jesus? I thought that was the pinnacle of your glory. Nope. Didn't you already do abundant miracles among people? I thought that was the manifestation of your glory. Not quite yet. He said, the hour's come, thou shalt be glorified. What's he talking about? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much glory. Fruit. Right? What's he talking about? His death, his resurrection. Jesus says, there's a glorious thing happening. It's going to come. The hour's time. Now it's time for me to do something glorious. Do something more glorious than he had ever done up to this point. You understand? there is a chronology of glory. Here's Jesus' birth in the manger. We draw a manger like that, right? And here's his, in Luke 4 and Luke 2, doing miracles. How do we turn water into wine? Do we have the cup here with the water into wine? Here we go. And then we have the healing of the blind man. So we'll draw some spectacles here that he threw on the ground because he was no longer blind, right? Glory to God. Baby was born. More manifest glory. He's doing miracles. He's healing. He's teaching things that are true. And Jesus says, now is the time that I be glorified. He's talking about this. That's what he's talking about. Right? In John 14, verse 13. This is interesting teaching. John 14, 13. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is teaching in John 12, 13, 14, I have to go be glorified. I'm going to be with my Father to be glorified with him like I was before the world began, and I'm going to leave you. And so he's giving them instructions what to do now that he's leaving them. And he says, listen, I'm the one that has the glory because God's the most glorious, and I'm the Son of God. And so ask me, and it will be done, which glorifies himself. If I say that to you, if I said that as a man, as I said, look, whatever you need, come to me, ask me, I'll take care of it. What do you think about me? Well, that arrogant fellow, you know. you think, well, that guy must have some sort of self-power or something, or wealth or something. He can accomplish all my problems? What's going on? That's what Jesus said to them. He says, you ask in my name, and I'll do it. That glorifies Jesus, you understand. Jesus says, I will do that which you cannot. You ask me, I'll do it because you can't. It glorifies Jesus. It glorifies God. You doing things of your own volition, of your own power, is not what glorifies God. You are operating as you should in the world, seeking and pursuing glory, but ultimately, you got to recognize God and his glory.
Amen.
In John 14, verse 14, says, ask whatever you will in my name. Well, what are they supposed to ask? Verse 12. Verse 11 says, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Why should you believe Jesus? Because of what he did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Wow. You thought what Jesus did glorified him? Imagine the power that he gives people to do things greater than he did. You know Peter did some greater miracles than Jesus? In Acts 4, Acts 3 and 4, Peter healed people. So did Jesus. Peter healed people with his shadow. They had to touch Jesus' garment. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is weak. God manifests his glory in different ways, what I'm telling you. So there's more glory afterward. Jesus says, those who come after me, the apostles in Acts 4, they'll do greater works than me, that I did here on earth. Well, where's the glory here? In the works that they do. The works Jesus did, the works the disciples did. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be able to abide with you forever. Spirit of truth. Keep my commandments. I'll give you the Holy Ghost to help you do that, which is God's doing something in them. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He says, I have glorified the Father. I'm finished. I've glorified the Father. I've done the work that you sent me to do. And he says that right here. Well, he hasn't died on the cross yet. But he says, I've done this. This is finished. What are we learning here? God manifests his glory through what he does, and what he does changes. Yes? He saved Noah from the ark. He created the world. He saved Israel as a nation. He gave glory through David with the Psalms. He gave glory through the prophets and their deliverance and their miracles. He sent Jesus to be born. He glorified himself through the works of Jesus on the earth. He's going to glorify him through his death and resurrection as well.
Amen.
I think it's important that we know what God is doing to know how he gets glory. Isn't that what dispensational Bible study is all about? It's knowing God's will and what he's doing. Yes. What we're trying to seek is how God gets glory. When people talk about We don't need to know God's changing will and dispensations because we know that in the beginning, God made the earth and gave man to have dominion of the earth. And so he wants us to have dominion of the earth, and that's why we give God glory. They're stuck in Genesis 1. Yeah. They aren't respecting the further revelation and manifestation of the glory of God in what he does. Because when he told man to do that in Genesis 1, man messed it up and he sinned. Here comes Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. We've been talking so far about Jesus doing things to glorify God and glorify himself, who is God. And then here comes Paul, the apostle. Paul, of course, is over here after Peter and heals people with his miracles. And we have Paul over here, chronologically coming after Peter. In 2 Chronicles 5, verse 16, Paul says, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh, no flesh of glory in his presence anyway. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Where's Christ after the flesh? Right here. Where Jesus glorified himself in the Father by the works he did in his flesh. And Paul says, we've known Jesus that way, but now know we him no more that way. We don't know God's glory that way today. Jesus isn't walking around healing people. Like, he's in heaven, you know. Like, Jesus isn't turning water into wine. He's in heaven. He did that already. Right? We know God's glory differently now. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. That's what God's doing. That's what we can now glory in, what God's doing. Galatians 2:20. The glory of God is now by grace. It's not under the law. It's not in his flesh, in Jesus' flesh. Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. So Paul's talking about the death of Christ being vanity. If righteousness come by the law that Jesus taught back here, the law that Moses taught back here, if righteousness come by the law, then that death is not glorious. What's Paul pointing out? The death of Jesus Christ is glorious, more glorious. The law is glorious. You understand? I can defend that. I can preach it. The Bible teaches it. The law is glorious. It's a perfect law. Maybe we should copy other laws over that law if you're going to make a law. You know what's more glorious than the law? Apparently, Paul says the death of Christ. Amen. Okay. The cross of Christ, more glorious than the law. Galatians 4:4 says Jesus was made of a woman, born under the law, made of a woman. You know, the one person that did work here, here's the woman. Here's my woman giving birth to the baby. It's blurred out. Galatians 4:4. Jesus was made of a woman, born under the law. Paul says, if righteous come by the law, then he died in vain. He didn't die here. He died here. After more glorious things occurred. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Well, that's a shame. Why is that a shame? You didn't even know about Christ before he came. In the Old Testament, you can only read prophecies about him. He says, Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Wow, apparently, grace and the grace of Jesus and his death and resurrection is something more glorious than this. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 4. If you're justified by the law, then Christ is of no effect unto you, meaning Christ's cross is no effect unto you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can keep one hand in Galatians. We'll be back here in a moment. But Paul teaches this in his epistles. He teaches this thing that God has revealed something to me as his apostle. It's not what Paul did. It's what Christ did. He's revealed this thing to me that manifests God's greater glory in Jesus Christ. He calls it the mystery of Christ. He calls it the gospel of what Christ did, the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 3, he teaches this principle that what remains is more glorious than what came before. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, talking about the law back here, if the law was glorious, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? Now, what do you call something that excels? Glorious. What is glory? Excellence, magnificence, apparent greatness. What is greater than the law? Apparently, the ministration of righteousness by faith, the gospel of the grace of God, is greater, more glorious than the law. Verse 10, even that which was made glorious, the law, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelled. So compared to the thing more glorious, the thing that was glorious is nothing. That's kind of like you, who were made for glory and do often seek and pursue and see and experience glory, are really not glorious at all in relation to the thing that is more glorious, God, right? That's the principle here. So you have the law, which was glorious. I mean, it tells people what's right and wrong. It tells knowledge of sin, but it is not glorious in relation to the thing that is more glorious, namely grace. Verse 11, for that which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remains is glorious, more glorious. So what is Paul saying? All the Bible is glorious because it reveals what God does through history. But there is greater glory in the Bible. And the greatest glory, Paul says, that God has ever revealed has been what he told me about the mystery of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished by the cross. That's my summary of Paul's 13 epistles. Verse 18, Paul says, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Wait a minute. Jesus was on earth. The shepherds went and saw the baby. Then they gloried in God. They saw Jesus' miracles, gloried in God. The blind man actually saw and glorified God. And here Paul says, it's not the things that we see that brings this greatest glory. It's the things that we know by faith through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We all, with open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. Go back to Galatians 6:14. Paul says in Galatians, which is a book about getting glory wrong, the religious people in Galatia were trying to glorify God by the things that they did. They're keeping the law. They're doing good works. And Paul ends his argument in Galatians 6:14 with this: God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to glory God in your own good behavior and the law and the works and religious works. He says, God forbid I glory saving the cross of Jesus Christ, because that is the most glorious thing God's ever done, and it's the thing Christ revealed to me that excels anything else in glory, and that's what I, that's what you, that's what we all as the church should glory in, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by whom the world, the sinful, corrupt, degraded world, is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What saves you from this world? The cross of Christ, right? Did Noah's Ark save you from this world? No. Was it glorious? Sure. Did creation save you from this world? Nope. Was it glorious? Yes. Did the deliverance of Israel from Egypt save you from this world? No. Was it glorious? Yes. You've got glory, right? Did Elijah calling down fire from heaven save you from this world? Nope. Was it glorious? Yeah. God brought fire down from heaven. Was the baby born in a manger save you from this world? No, it didn't. Was it glorious? Yes. Glorious. That baby didn't save you. This man did. Amen. His death on the cross did. See, it's the same guy. In the manger, he hadn't done it yet. Right? That's why it's more glorious. That's what Paul's saying. Galatians 1, 4, and 5. Paul says at the very beginning of Galatians, he says, who gave himself, Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And he goes on to explain the glory of that, of how he gave himself for our sins. His incarnation was necessary to do that, right? Israel being delivered from Egypt was necessary for him to do that. There's a long list of things that God had to do preceding the cross for that to occur. But it's this that is the glorious thing that God did to save humanity. This is what we call glory in the cross. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul magnifies this in his writing. He says it's the preaching of the cross that is the glory of God. He calls it here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why is it foolishness? Because how do you define glory exactly? Well, glory is defined as excellence, magnificence, splendor, greatness, celebrity, and praise. How was that exhibited? By the death of a man. Remember Genesis? What did Satan say? Are you really going to die by eating that? Death was bad, not glorious. And she goes, well, I want to live life to the fullness, right? But here comes Paul, and he goes, one man's death is the ultimate glory of God. What? You see how it's foolish if you don't understand why that is? He says, it's the foolishness unto them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. What's glory? Greatness, excellence, magnificence. What is the manifestation of God's greatness? Greatness not just today, but throughout the whole history of Scripture. It's his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's the message of the preaching of the cross. That's why it's hard for some people to believe that, because they know what glory is, and that doesn't look like glory. Right? They don't believe in the resurrection. And death on a cross was not glorious in itself. But the way Paul preaches it, it is. It's no longer preached as the shameful act as a consequence of sinful humanity. Paul preaches it as this. That act saves the world from its sins. That act destroys death and the work of the devil. That act is the basis upon which the whole world will be restored, is Christ's death on the cross. Amen. That's how Paul preaches it. Well, now it's sounding a lot more glorious. Exactly. Right? That's how Paul preaches it. But you see how you can communicate the cross differently? You can communicate Jesus differently. The glory of Jesus Christ in his cross work, in his death and resurrection. Verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's what's written in the prophecies. When will he do that? Paul says, by the cross of Christ. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God. By the way, where did God make foolish the wisdom of the world? In more Christians graduating from college? In more Christians creating wealth in society? In more Christians doing good works and having more charitable? No, it's in the cross of Christ.
Amen.
After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Christians to this day think it's foolish to preach the cross instead of all the good things that Christianity can do for God. You see the difference? God's told us to glory in the cross, glory in what he did. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
The glory of the cross is this. It is shown in that it is salvation for all. It is the power. That's greatness. That's glory. It is the love. Romans 5:8 says God commends his love. How? In that he sent his son to a manger? Was that loving? Yes. Was it loving to save Israel from the Egyptians? Yes. Was it loving to save Noah? Yes. But how did God commend his love? How did he elevate his love to a glorious thing? That while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's the glory and commendation of God's love. You want to preach God's love? You preach Romans 5, verse 8. You preach the cross. That's how you do it. Anything else is less in glory. You got to appreciate that. It's not any way you preach Jesus or any way you preach the Bible. It's that way. It's what Christ did. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, down in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This is why, if you're mighty, you shouldn't glory in that. You shouldn't glory in your wisdom, because God has chosen by the cross the weak and foolish things. It's by faith, which means a poor, illiterate, ignorant, stupid man can be saved by God's grace because of what Christ did on the cross.
Amen.
He's chosen that way to glorify himself. And self-righteous religious people don't like that. Because that doesn't sound glorious to them. Right? God looks at the heart. He doesn't see as men see in the appearance. And says he chose the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. How in the world do weak, base people glory in anything? How can they attain any achievement? How can they conquer? How can they be beautiful? I mean, they're ugly and despised. They're deplorable, right? How in the world can they? Answer, the cross of Christ. The power of Christ. The power of God in Christ Jesus when he died on the cross for their sins, rose from the dead. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he had a thorn in his flesh. Not a glorious thing. It's not a glorious thing when ministers of Christianity fall ill and are weak. Like they can't minister anymore, which means what was their glory can't happen anymore. What a shame when Billy Graham, who had great crusades and did great work for Jesus, was bedridden. You hear the intent there. Like the thought is what he did is what brought glory to God.
But it's actually by grace when he's the weakest, when any of us are the weakest, where God gets the most glory. Amen. Paul said, had a thorn in his flesh. And he says, because of that, he glories in his infirmities. Because when he is weak, who's made strong? God in Christ. How do you glorify God? In your weakness. Right? In your not trying to cover it up by what you do. By proclaiming clearly what Christ did on the cross for you. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Because our gospel is called glorious. Our gospel is preaching Jesus Christ. And it concerns his death and resurrection for your salvation, for your life, for your walk, for your hope, for your glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Christ rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Amen. That's what you glory in. You know, Paul calls this, all we've been talking about, the glory on the cross, he calls this the mystery of Christ in Colossians 1:27. He said, he's been made the minister of God for you Gentiles. He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, God would make known, he has revealed what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is the glory of God in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. It's the dispensation of God's grace that's to the praise of his glory. Four times in Ephesians 1, five times rather, Paul says it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, referring to God doing something for you. If you read Ephesians 1, the whole first chapter is what God did for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He gave you spiritual blessings. He made you accepted in the beloved. He gave you inheritance. He gave you forgiveness. He gave you redemption. He gave you justification. He gave you sanctification. He gave you the riches of his glory, the hope of his glory. He gave you a position in heavenly places. He did all this for you. He did it all. And every time, Paul pauses and says, and it's to the praise of his glory. Read Ephesians 1. It's not about you. How do you glorify God? You understand who he is and what he did, particularly in this dispensation of grace. Because it's the most glorious thing God's ever done. That's how you glory in the cross. When you recognize that, then you know Ephesians 3:21, why Paul says this. He says, to him that is able to do, to God who is able to do, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think or do, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God gets glory in the church. Why? Because he made it. He created it. He gave it all grace. And you've done nothing to be the church. Christ did everything. That's why he gets glory in the church throughout all ages. Amen. In Romans 16, you know verse 25, that Paul says, to God who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. The obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The mystery that we're to make known is God's glory in Christ Jesus. Okay? So this is the identity and the function of the church. This is the message of the church, is to glory in the cross. And so hopefully as you think about, well, how can I glorify God, you're thinking it's not what you're doing. It's what Christ did. And it concerns the understanding of the Bible rightly divided. Because that tells you where God's most glorious thing was. Any questions or comments about glory?